So, have you ever done something totally, totally amazing? Like, I mean, like freakishly amazing, never to be repeated, amazing, and no one saw it. And so you try and explain to someone what you did or what you experienced or what you saw, and they're like, uh-uh. Don't get it, not convinced, don't believe you. No matter how hard you try, they are just not convinced. And I was thinking about this, and it brought back a childhood memory. I was in primary school. A couple of us guys were waiting for rugby practice after school, and a couple of girls were waiting for netball practice. And, you know, guys being guys, we stole the ball from them, their netball that they were playing with, and we were trying to get it through the net and trying our best. And eventually some of the guys just got bored, and they moved on, and the girls, they just gave up trying to get the ball back from us. And so I found myself standing in the middle of the netball court, right smack bam in the middle, with the netball, looking at the net on the other side going, I wonder if I could get this in. And if I missed, it would have gone into a parking lot, and then from a parking lot down this road, and I mean, it would have been gone. So I thought, yeah, I'm just going to give it a go anyway. And so I remember I turned to the side, and I bowled it. I lobbed it like a cricket ball, like whoosh. And I watched this ball go through the air, through the air, through the air, and boom, it dropped straight through the net. I mean, it didn't even touch the metal rim. It just dropped through, bounced, stayed on the court. And I went ballistic. Lifted up my shirt, no, I'm just kidding. I went ballistic. I was like, did anyone see that? And there's like about 100 kids standing around this netball court. Not one saw it. And so, of course, they don't believe me because like, no one saw it, Jason. Well, prove it. So I get the ball back again, and I try. And I mean, I didn't get the ball to the pole. And so they don't believe me. I was so frustrated. I was so excited about this achievement, but no one believed me. And I don't know, maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've cooked an amazing meal and invited friends over, and they're like, uh-uh, you didn't cook this. You went to Woolworths or your mom snuck in the afternoon and she cooked it for you. No matter how hard you try to convince them. Or maybe you pulled off this amazing shot on the golf course and no one saw. And so back in the clubhouse, you go, guys, you won't believe the shot that I pulled off on the 8th. And they're like, no, dude, we know how you play golf. There's no ways you could have pulled off that shot. Or how about close shaves with danger? I've had a couple of near-miss accidents and you know, I rushed home one day and I burst through the door and I went to Janine and she was, you know, busy chopping carrots. And I said, babe, you won't believe what happened. I was going through a robot and this taxi jumped the red robot. And if I was like a second slow or a second faster, I mean, it would have been just this mangled mess. And she's like, chopping her carrots. I'm like, no, babe, you don't understand. They would have had to fetch my arm in a utenag. It would have been bad. And she's like, oh, that's terrible. Pass the cucumber. Like, what do you mean, pass the key? And you get so frustrated because you can't get the people to believe, you can't convince them. So I was thinking about Jesus' poor disciples. They've seen Jesus do the most amazing things. They've literally seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And he says to them, you now have got to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. You've got to go convince people of who I am and what I accomplished on the cross for them. Maybe you've got some atheist friends or family members or colleagues, and you know sometimes they can get that sarcastic tone in their voice and go, so you mean to believe me that God's son became a human, died on a cross, apparently for me, and then rose again 3 days later, kind of hung around for 40 days with his mates, and then ascended into heaven on a cumulus cloud, right? Oh, wait, sorry. And he's going to come back in the same way. And so what do you say? Well, yes, essentially. Not too sure about the type of cloud, but essentially, yes. And we feel so sheepish, we feel so silly that we just can't convince them. And so, yes, it's a daunting task. In fact, it's an impossible task. Except Jesus has promised to empower the disciples' witness and our witness of him.
He is faithful to fulfill his promise to the disciples. And so he says at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, he says, you are going to be my witnesses. Go wait in Jerusalem. Don't do anything until you receive the ability or the power to be my witnesses. Don't do anything before that because you are going to come across very silly. You can't do it until then. And so that's what we've seen so far. Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples make the one-day journey back to Jerusalem. And so while they're waiting, they replace Judas with Matthias. And then they wait. They obey Jesus' word until they are empowered to be his witnesses. And that's what tonight is about. So read it with me. Acts chapter 2 from verse 1. Luke records this for us. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So our question that we are asking this evening is, how then does this promised Holy Spirit empower us to be witnesses for Jesus? And I see three ways, our 3 points tonight go like this. We are empowered sovereignly. Number 2, we are empowered to proclaim the gospel. And lastly, we will see we are empowered to the nations. So here you go. Number 1, empowered sovereignly. And by sovereign, I mean the Holy Spirit is large and in charge. He has all power, all authority to do as he pleases. In however he wants to do and what he wants to do, he does because he is sovereign. So have a look at verse 1 again. To show you this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, the disciples, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the tongues in the next point, but what I need us to see a few things in these couple of verses here that we otherwise might just push aside and not fully quite understand or give any thought to. So what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit arrives suddenly from heaven without any warning, and he arrives as fire and as wind. So what is the significance of that? Because here's what I'm thinking. If we can understand why he arrived like this, then maybe we can understand a little bit more about who he is and how he is going to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus. And so Luke tells us he arrives suddenly from heaven, from the very throne of God, because he is God. And so you get the impression that he arrives of his own accordance. He is the sovereign third member of the Trinity. No amount of bribery or coaxing is going to get him to perform according to our beck and call and our will. And he arrives as the wind. And so this not only symbolizes his freedom, but also his power. And this is most notably seen in the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. Have a look at this, John 3, verses 7 to 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus late at night, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And now he shares an illustration. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Now he makes the correlation to the Spirit and to our salvation. He says, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now come on, guys, you know, I mean, we PE people, right? We know wind. When the wind blows, I mean, it can howl, it can be a gale force, it blows in any direction it wants, it starts and it stops whenever it wants. It is sovereign, it is free. And so in the same way, the Holy Spirit is sovereign and free, but Jesus is also very powerful. Because he says here, you are born again by the Spirit blowing into your dead heart, regenerating your sinful dead heart into a heart of God and for God. Which brings us then to the fire. What does that symbolize regarding the Holy Spirit? Well, throughout the Bible, fire often symbolizes the holiness of God or the holy presence of God. And so you remember way back in the Old Testament, Moses appears before God as a burning bush, and he's told to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. Or when Isaiah has the vision of God's throne, of standing before God's very throne. And in that moment, he realizes how sinful he is. So much so that an angel has to come with a burning hot coal and touch his lips with it so that he can then go and speak on behalf of God. And so fire represents the holy presence of God and his purging power to take away our sin. And so it's that Holy Spirit who arrives. That Holy Spirit with those characteristics, as Luke says here in verse 4, and they were all filled with that Holy Spirit. Now you're going to hear that phrase a lot as we go through the book of Acts, and each time we're probably going to remind you that there is a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. Being baptized by the Spirit is a one-time event that happens when he sovereignly blows into your life, regenerates you, and saves you, and then indwells you, makes you his home. As Paul says, he is the seal of your salvation. Your salvation is sealed secure in him because he is in you. He has baptized us into the body of Christ as the bride of Christ, as adopted sons and daughters of God. But throughout your life, you can and will have repeated infillings of the Holy Spirit. And this infilling refers to our ability to be Christ-like in our daily lives. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to reflect Jesus in the daily rhythms and motions of our life. In other words, you need the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can represent Jesus while you're in traffic, or to your horrible boss, or to your difficult client, or in difficult decisions that you have to make. And it most certainly also refers to including our empowerment to be evangelistic, to be on mission, which often includes the Holy Spirit giving us a gift or gifts in the moment while we're on the mission field. He empowers us for mission. In fact, Scripture commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it's commanding us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then that means we can affect the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Our obedience or our disobedience to be filled can influence his work in our lives. Have a look at this. Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, he gives them a negative command first. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine." Why? "For that is debauchery." But here comes the positive command. But, in other words, instead, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what he's saying there is that you actually have a choice as to what fills you. You have a choice as to what influences you in life. And what you choose will affect the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now remember, as I said, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you've got Him. But Paul also says, no, He can also be quenched. His work in you can be inhibited. Therefore, we have to be obedient to the commandment. You have to rather put off the sin and be filled or influenced rather by the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Robert Utley explains it this way. He says, this is a command, not an option. It is the normal state for all believers, not the exception. This phrase implies that believers are to be available, sensitive, and obedient to the Spirit's forming of Christ in their daily lives. However, believers must volitionally open themselves to the Spirit's leadership and control on a daily basis. So yes, He is sovereign. He sovereignly blew into your life and sovereignly saved you. But in His sovereignty, He can allow you to quench Him to a certain degree. And so in light of that, Paul says we are to be obedient to this commandment, to be filled, to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. So here's how we do it. A couple of practical suggestions for you. Think of some of the scenarios that you find yourself in daily life. Maybe, as an example, conflict, an area of conflict. You have a conflict situation and you have to deal with it either at work or at school or at varsity with your husband, your wife, or your friend. What are you going to allow to fill you in that moment, to influence you in that moment? Fear? Oh, this is just, you know, if I say something, it's just going to blow up. So I'm just going to let this slide. I know it has the potential to really cause a lot of hurt and mistrust in our relationship, but I'm just not going to go there. Or what about anger? No ways. I'm just going to give this person a piece of my mind. I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care if it makes the situation worse. This person is going to get a piece of my mind. Or are you going to put off the sin and ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you so that you will be a God-glorifying witness for Jesus in that moment? You say, Holy Spirit, just before I go into this, would you give me the words? Would you give me the wisdom? Would you give me the boldness? Would you give me the perspective on the situation so as to not only redeem this relationship, but Jesus, that you would be made much of, that they would see you, Jesus, in this moment. When it comes to temptation, what are you going to allow to fill you? Lust or greed? Or are you going to obey the command and pray to be filled with the Spirit to give you the strength to walk away from the situation? So that you're not disqualified as a witness for Jesus and not labeled just another Christian hypocrite. And we do the same thing when it comes to sharing our faith. Would we put off the fear? Would we put off the pride? Would we set our pride aside and ask to be full, that the sovereign Holy Spirit would blow boldness into our lives? And at the same time, blow salvation into the life of the person to whom we are witnessing to. Because here is the paradoxical mystery. Yes, He is sovereign. And He sovereignly blows into our life. But He also allows us to either quench Him at times or we can allow Him to have free reign in and through us, to the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel. And so He has come to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus. So let's obey the command to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit, that He would be the primary influence in our lives. The next way the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus is empowering us to proclaim the gospel. And so right from the start here in the book of Acts, we see that the major purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel. We are to be a gospel demonstrating and a gospel proclaiming people. If we miss this, if we lose this, we lose a major, if not the major purpose of the church corporately and individually, your purpose as an individual Christian. But the good news is that this is the Holy Spirit's domain. He's got this. This is his speciality. Have a look at how he empowered the very first disciples of Jesus. Look at verse 4 again. Luke says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what does he mean by this other tongues? We don't need to get all speculative. We don't need to get all super spiritual. We just allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, right? And so look at verses 7 and 8. They tell us very clearly. And they were amazed and astonished. This is the crowd that gathers around them, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Tongues here refers to languages. Don't confuse it with 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. The tongue spoken of there is of this language that no one else can understand but God unless there's divine interpretation. But clearly what we're seeing here is people of different ethnic dialects clearly understanding what the disciples are saying. Now look at verse 4 again. This is going to seem very simple, but hopefully it will help some of you who are questioning why we don't see what we see in the book of Acts today. So look at the last part of the sentence. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that simple phrase has a massive theological significance behind it. Like we said in point number one, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He has all authority and all power to empower how he wishes and who he wishes in a particular moment. For instance, the Holy Spirit didn't always empower the disciples like this, even in the book of Acts. When we eventually get to chapter 14, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas, they don't understand the Lycaonians. They rock up there, they preach the gospel in Greek, and the Lycaonians respond in their own dialect going, well, these guys must be gods. And so it takes a while for Paul and Barnabas to figure out what's going on. And then when eventually they figure it out, they have a hard time trying to convince the Lycaonians that they're not, because these guys are about to sacrifice bulls to them. Paul explains it like this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he says, all these, this list of gifts that he's just gone through, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Not you. As he wills. Because he's God. Because he's sovereign. And he knows what gift or gifts are best suited to you and what gifts are best suited to a particular situation or moment. And so he's thinking, you know what, in Jerusalem here in the beginning, I'm going to empower the disciples with various languages. And in chapter 4, Paul and Barnabas, I'm going to grant you a healing. That's how it all started. And then they preached the gospel. And then he says, I know it's going to get a little bit crazy, but don't worry, my purpose will still stand at the end of the day. And so that's exactly what he does. And it's exactly what he still does today. The gifts have not ceased. They still continue because we still have the Holy Spirit with us and in us. And also, most importantly, because there's still a mission field out there. There are still unreached people groups out there. So when we were in Egypt last year, we didn't need the Holy Spirit because we had Google Translate. Just kidding. Google is not the Holy Spirit, although it's pretty useful. But it would have been wonderful if he did empower us to speak Arabic. It would have solved a lot of problems. But the way he did empower us while we were in Egypt was with boldness. I only really kind of clicked this when we landed back in South Africa. That, I mean, we were just out there. We just preached the gospel in an Islamic country. No problem. We were just, this is the gospel, guys. And he empowered us with words of wisdom and words of encouragement to those who needed, to those who were suffering, to those who needed comfort. And you can chat to Mark and Carl. It's kind of like he just carried us along for those 10 or 12 days. Each day was a divine appointment with someone. It's kind of like he looked at our itinerary and said, okay, these boys have got like 12 days, so I'm going to lead them here, then I'm going to lead them here, then lead them there. Every day we had a divine appointment. Because here's the thing, it's the Holy Spirit who is going to apportion his gifts according to his sovereign will, not ours. And so, yes, we often criticize the church today for not being more like the Acts church. But as I was studying this portion of Scripture, and as we become more convinced that he is sovereign in how he empowers us, then who are we to box him in? And say, well, you did it like that in the book of Acts, and then you need to do it like that here. No, no, no. We need to trust him that he is empowering us according to his sovereign will. Where we can criticize ourselves is by asking ourselves the question, are we as available to be filled, influenced by the Holy Spirit, so as to be on mission like the early disciples were? In fact, that's the question we're to ask. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit empowering us with these various gifts and signs and wonders? Is it so that the church can get together and we can put on a big entertainment show and have a weird comb over, a white suit, and have your own private jet and your own television station? No names mentioned. No, no, no. The crowd that has gathered, they tell us the purpose of these gifts. Look at this, the brass part of 11. They say, we hear them telling in our own tongues what? The mighty works of God. And again, this is what we're going to see time and time again in the book of Acts. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit, like a healing or tongues or something, followed by the proclamation of the gospel. We're going to see this next week. Peter is about to stand up after this incident and preach a sermon of sermons. Because the Holy Spirit empowers his church with various gifts in various ways for the demonstration and the proclamation of the gospel to verify the authenticity of the gospel. Notice one more amazing thing, and then we'll move on to the last point. The crowd recognized that these are Galileans. Now, Galileans back in that day were often looked down upon because they were kind of like blue-collar workers. Fishermen, tenant farmers, and apparently they had this very thick accent, this very thick dialect that just kind of gave them away wherever they went, kind of like a dispatch guy moving into Mill Park type of thing. But yet the Holy Spirit comes along, and he empowers these lowly, despised disciples into theological buffs in various languages, like maybe like 15 different languages. They're these fishermen suddenly expounding on the mighty works of God Almighty in different languages. John Piper explains it like this. Read this with me. He says, the flames on their heads had set fire to the knowledge of God and turned it into passion. And the violence and loudness of the wind had drowned out all the puny voices of doubt and uncertainty. And so every remnant of timidity and hesitancy and weakness is swallowed up in the experience of God's greatness. And a tremendous boldness and courage and zeal was unleashed as they gave witness to the greatness of God. Man, when I found that quote, and when I got to this part in my prep, I said to the Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want for my family. And it's what I want for all of us here. I want that kind of passion, that kind of zeal. And so this question popped into my mind. It said, do you then trust the Holy Spirit to use you? Or what kind of thoughts are you filling your mind with? Oh, you know, I don't know enough. Well, I've said it before, you know, just teach what you know, but never be satisfied with how much you know. And then trust the Holy Spirit to empower your Bible reading, your choir times, your community group time, your Sunday services. Oh, I just feel inadequate. Well, how do you think the disciples felt? Jesus says to them, go make disciples of all nations. And they're thinking, well, wait a minute, we're the laughing stock of all the nations. But that's why the Holy Spirit came. That's the point. He came to empower us because none of us are adequate enough to represent Jesus. And so think about it, Covenant Grace. God Almighty has come to live within you, take up residence in you, to fill you, to empower you with various gifts so that you can demonstrate and proclaim the mighty works of God, seen particularly in the life, death, and resurrection and ultimate return of Jesus. Don't get caught up. Don't get consumed with the gifts. Get consumed and passionate about the giver of the gifts and the reason for the gifts. The last way the Spirit empowers us to witness is for the nations or to the nations. This is the entire scope of our witness for Jesus. Remember, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, to all nations. In other words, to all ethno-linguistic people groups, all people of different tribes and languages. So have a look at what was happening in Jerusalem at this time. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those are non-Jews who have converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians. So it's just brilliant that Jesus chooses Pentecost to send the Holy Spirit to begin this mandate. And Pentecost literally means 50. It's the festival that celebrates 50 days after the Israelites were set free from their enslavement or their captivity in Egypt. And also coincides with the end of the barley harvest and the start of the wheat harvest. And it's only one of three festivals that require the Jews to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem where they can make an offering to God. And so it's a great time of celebrating, remembering how they were set free, and offering the first fruits of their harvest to God. But the irony is that literally all the nations are coming to Jerusalem, and they are about to hear the Spirit-empowered gospel, which will set them free from their ultimate slavery of sin, death, and the devil. And secondly, set them free from a legalistic, law-bound relationship with God. Because the text tells us here that these were devout men. They were devoted to the Mosaic law of the old covenant. But now they're about to be introduced to the good news of the new covenant of grace and mercy and spirit empowerment to be spirit-led and no longer law-bound. But possibly the greatest way the Spirit empowers us to the nations is by breaking down the barriers that separated us since the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament? God confuses the people's languages because they were disobedient to his command to be fruitful and then spread to the ends of the earth. And they think, we're just going to build ourselves a big city and a big tower to show how great we are. So God says, oh, really? And he confuses all of their languages. And so they're forced to divide. They're forced to leave according to their different languages. There's division now. But what we're seeing here is the reversal of Babel. What we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit bringing unity to different tribes and languages under the gospel. Ajith Fernando, he says it like this. Read this with me. He says, Babel and Eden, Babel where he confused their languages, and Eden, the ultimate fall of mankind. Babel and Eden are not undone. He hasn't recreated everything. He hasn't made everything brand new just yet. But he says, Babel and Eden are not undone as much as they are redeemed, and their negative effects are nullified. You don't have to experience the full effect. Moreover, he says, the barriers that divided the human race have been broken so that a new humanity is on the way to being created. What's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He's talking about his bride. All those who have faith in Jesus across all ethnic divides are now being united as one new man in Christ. This is our ultimate reality. This is where we're heading one day. It's the picture of the new heavens and the new earth where we will be for all eternity. Revelations 5:9 explains it like this. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God," check this out, "from every tribe and language and people and nation." Divided nations, redeemed, united by the blood of Jesus. That's the picture of where we're going. New heavens, new earth. But hopefully you get the picture that we're currently in. We've got divided nations under the tyranny and enslavement of sin, death, and the devil, and at enmity with each other in terms of racial discrimination, and eternal enmity with God because of sin. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, to empower our witness to go to the nations. The Spirit-empowered church with the gospel is the plan. There's no plan B. The Spirit-empowered church, armed with the gospel to the nations, is the plan. So we cannot rest. Covenant Grace, we cannot rest. The church, universal church, cannot rest until we have preached the gospel to every nation, every unreached people group. But now we have to prepare ourselves for how people will respond to this. It's not all rosy. Look from verse 11 again. The crowd says, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" It's amazing. It's crazy for me to think that such a clear demonstration of God's power is mockingly attributed to being drunk. Think about it. A lot of you know me, right? And I can speak English, and I can speak a bit of Afrikaans, and I can say Molo. Now, what if I got up here and I began to preach fluently in French? A, my wife would love it. And B, you guys would be going, "Whoa, God is real. God is up to something that is incredible." Now, in the same way, this even happened to Jesus. The Pharisees accused Jesus of being demon-possessed or possessed by the devil because he cast out demons and healed the sick. I mean, that just doesn't make logical sense, right? But that's what sin does. It blinds us to the truth and the freedom found in the gospel. And so don't be surprised, Covenant Grace, if you are rejected. Don't be disillusioned by it because many, many people in amazement will say, "What? What does this mean?" In other words, "Whoa, tell us more. Clearly there is a God. Clearly God is up to something. Tell us more about this." And people from all different languages and nationalities will say this beginning in our Jerusalem here in PE, will say that to all nations. And we can play a part in it, not because there's something special about us. No, no, no. Because we are empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. So three concluding questions we can ask ourselves, kind of like an internal audit. Question number one goes like this. Is my focus in life to display the mighty works of God? Is that your focus in life? In where and how you work? That's my focus, to display the mighty works of God, most notably the gospel. In how you work and how you go about working. Your focus is not to be the best accountant. Being the best accountant is the means by which you get to display the mighty works of God. Is it your primary focus in your relationships, your marriages, your friendships, family, through colleagues? Number two, do I have a passion for the nations to see the mighty works of God, to see and taste the gospel? Or is there a sense of apathy towards it? Are we praying for the nations? Are you praying for how you can play a part in the nations coming to Jesus? Starting here in PE, there are many nations represented in this city of ours. And lastly, are you relying on the Spirit to fill you daily with His power? Not to be filled and influenced by anxiety or fear or lust or greed or other insecurities, but to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, so that we might be God-glorifying witnesses for Jesus wherever we go. So that many will say, what does this mean? Tell me more. I want what you have. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Music guys, if you wouldn't mind joining me on stage. In fact, if we could keep those three questions up on the screen, it would be great. I'll tell you about them in a second. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, our gracious Father, words will always fail to tell you how deeply thankful we are in sending your Son to die in our place so that we might become your adopted sons and daughters, and then in sending God the Holy Spirit to come and baptize us into your family to be the church. And so Holy Spirit, we ask, please, that you'd create a new sensitivity in us every day so that we would ask to be continually filled by you to be empowered witnesses for you, Jesus, in this world. Would you stir up a passion in us for the nations, starting here in PE, starting at our university, starting in our workplace, starting at home, starting with our neighbors? Would you empower us in an all new way to be passionate witnesses for you, Jesus, for your glory and for the good of the church? In your name, amen.